So if you have your Bibles or your journal, turn to 2 Thessalonians, the last page of the book, starting in verse 6 of chapter 3, and we'll go to the end of the chapter. And it talks about four themes in this. We'll get to those themes. Maybe you'll see them fairly quickly arise in this. But in things that we don't normally talk about, the last one we do, the fourth one, the ending, but the other ones we don't talk about a lot in church, and especially during Sunday morning church, we do in other Bible studies, but it's a good time to do it. So let's dive in. Verse 6 of chapter 3. Now we command you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother or sister who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But we toil and labor, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have the right to be, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command: if anyone is not willing to work, let him or her not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies, not working hard, but hardly working, in our today parlance. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers and sisters, do not grow weary in well-doing. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him or her, that they may be ashamed. Do not regard them as an enemy, but warn them as brothers. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May God bless his word. Just at the end, Paul says, with this I write with you with my own hand. I'm not going to take a lot of time on that, but I just thought I'd explain it quickly. Then we'll get into the passage. He did not write physically the scrolls or the letters or the parchments. We don't know if it was an eye issue or a blindness issue or just they didn't have glasses, so his aging, he couldn't focus well. So that's why it says Paul, Timothy, and Silas. These other guys were helping write it. They were actually physically writing this. It's called a secretary or an old Greek. It's an amanuensis. And so, but at the end, he would put his mark. He would write a sentence so they knew it was really him. So that's all that means. Did Paul write the book? Yes, under the inspiration of God. But did he physically pen it? No, because we don't know, but in other places it always talks about that he's writing the ending or the benediction, if we want to call it, in his own hands. That's all that means, just so you know that. We don't need to go into details into Paul's issues, but that is what that is. So here we're going to do a talk today on some things we don't talk a lot about in church. One is work. I'll give you the four subjects real quick. One is work. The second one is church discipline. Don't associate with those who are idle. And then a third one is that verse in verse 13 where it says, do not grow weary in doing good. What does that really mean? Do not grow weary in doing good. That's the third thing. And the fourth thing is the ending where he brings Jesus Christ back into the conversation. So he's talking a lot about practice, and then he goes, but it's the grace of Jesus Christ. He actually says, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so the supremacy, the centrality of Jesus Christ is the ending of this as well. So it's work, church discipline, don't grow weary in well-doing, and how does Jesus play into all that? So can we do that to start with? So work. We're going to talk about work. You didn't come here, it's your day off, you're talking about work. But it's important to talk about. And if this is something I talk a lot about in my life and in our ministry here at church. I just don't do it on Sunday mornings. I do it in a thing we call Boca Lead, which is the first Thursday of the month. And if you'd like to join us, it's a week from Thursday. It's at lunchtime across the street. Just go online and you can sign up. It's lunch and a half-hour talk. We spend a lot of time talking about work because work is very important. Just thinking about it, if you work 47 hours a week for 47 weeks a year for 47 years, that's 103,000 hours you're going to work. So it's worth talking about. Now, some of you say, but I only work 37 hours a week for 37 weeks, and I'm only going to work for 37 years. That's 50,000 hours. So whether it's 50,000 hours or 103,000 hours, there is something here we need to talk about. Work is important. Why is work important? I want to give you two things about why work is important, and then four things out of the passage here. First of all, and this is just kind of way up here, work is the fundamental characteristic of human life. Work is a fundamental characteristic of human life. I hate to tell you this, but work was here before the fall. People think work is a result of sin. Oh, because Adam and Eve sinned, we all have to work. No, work was there before. Work was there before marriage. Work was there before the church. Work was there before Moses. Work was there before David. Work was there before the temple. Work was there at the beginning because God knew that it's important for all of us to work. Work is a basic characteristic, and the result of work is that you can sustain life yourself. Now, we'll get into particulars of that because you say, when I work, I'm not sustaining any life. You are, but you just don't realize it. But back then, it was sustaining life. You planted, you harvested, you ate. You didn't plant, you didn't harvest, you didn't eat. It was a sustenance of life. In it, we talk about the seasons of life and all of that. It's very important. Those of you who are retired, I'm even going to talk to you because work is important to you even in your retirement. You think, I'm done with work. Nobody's done with work until the day they die. There is work for everyone to do. That's number one. Number two, and these are just kind of overarching thoughts, number two is we don't work only for ourselves. Now, you would think, well, I work for me and mine, right? I got a wife, I got some kids, I got some grandkids, they got to get to school, they got to do this, they got to do that, so I work to support mine. That is distinctly not a Christian view of work. You work, yes, to support yours, but you also work to support others. There is a view that throughout the scriptures that God has given to us so that we can give to others. So as you work, you don't just think, I'm working to support myself, which means I work, I pay for things, I pay the rent, the bills, etc. Then I try to save a little money, and then that's my work life. No, that's a part of your work life. There also should be some more that you go, I need to do a little extra so that I can help others who are in need. That is an overarching concept in the Bible. If you don't like it, you go, where do I go? It's in the entire Bible. It starts in Genesis chapter 12, where God blessed Abraham to bless others. And everywhere you see God blessing people, he blesses us to bless others. For those of you who like old hymns, don't come complaining to me that this song we just sang wasn't a hymn. It was still fantastic. Remember the song Channels Only? Remember that old song? There was an old song, Channels Only. A channel is where you get water from one place to another, and we are the channel, which means we are to get something from one place to another, from what God gives us to someone or someplace else. See, we're a channel. We think we are the reservoir. We're the destination. We're the lake. No, God has made us to be the channel. That's an overarching thought. So when you look at, and I share our values all the time, we're going to talk about two of our values today, which is Christ-centered, authentic community, and whole life generosity. We talk about whole life generosity because that's what God talks about. Now, your question might come in this, what about tithing? Are we to tithe? Well, this is not a discussion on tithing, but in the Old Testament, they would tithe. They would give 10%, and actually, in the law of Moses, it was not 10%. It was actually 10%, plus there was another 10%, plus there was another 3.5%, 3 1/3%. The Old Testament Jews tithe 23 1/3% every year. People go, oh, you know, so if you're thinking, but the New Testament brings in a new word called generosity. It's in the book of 2 Corinthians, and there's tithing, but there's this generous spirit that comes where you go, I am working to do more. Now, one other thing, Paul's writing to a church in Thessalonica. We've talked about Thessalonica. It was a Greek town, and Paul said, I worked for a living, Paul speaking. I worked for a living. I wasn't supported. How could that happen? Because he lived in a society, the Greek-Roman, Greco-Roman society, that established a whole new class of people. We call them the middle class. They called it the merchant class in English. Paul was a what? Do you remember what his occupation was? He was a tent maker. Paul was a tent maker. In other words, he made tents, and when he made tents, he got paid to make tents. He didn't plant plants and harvest plants and eat. He made tents and made money at making tents, and with the money, he was able to buy food and support himself and the other people that he was with. I don't think he was married at this point in time, but the other people that was responsible for him. So that's called middle class. In the old world, there was the rich class, and there was the poor class. The rich were a very small group. The poor were a very large group, probably 95, 98% poor, 2% rich. When the Romans came, and earlier a little bit with the Greeks, they established a merchant class, and the merchant class, so you had the rich, the merchants, and the poor. Today in our society, we have the rich, we have the poor, and we have the middle class. We don't call them merchants anymore because they could be in education, medical, sport, business, merchants, retail, wholesale, transportation, hundreds of occupations that occupy this level. But as Paul was speaking, we are the same as Paul because we don't work for food directly. We work so that we can get money so that we can buy things like food, rent, etc. Do you see the difference? Agrarian societies that the Jewish people were in predominantly were you farmed or you harvested the dates or whatever you were harvesting, and then you traded and you had other food for food, and you were trading as a commodity exchange food for food. Now we exchange money for food. Sometimes people do commodities as well in different parts of the states and all. Does that make sense? Now let's find out four things we learned from this about work. Number one, he said one of the reasons to work, it's in verse 8 all the way through 12, is so that it will not be necessary for other people to support you. You work in part so no one else has to support you. This is very important. God is telling us through Paul, you're responsible for yourself. The church is responsible as it can be, but you are responsible to the best of your ability to work. If you have the ability to work, you should work. That's what it's saying here, as opposed to idleness. Now, the idleness they had is different than our idleness. The idleness they had was a lot of them were thinking God was coming, Christ was coming back very quickly, so why get a job? Why make a commitment to get a job if Christ was coming back this week? And Paul is saying, Christ could come back this week, but get a job anyway. Work and don't be idle. The second area is this. He says in back in 1 Thessalonians, we talked a little about this, so I'm going to repeat a little. He said, you work because you want to win respect of the outsiders. Outsiders meaning non-believers. They need to know that you are willing to support yourself, that you are supporting. Now you go, wait a minute, the church in Jerusalem pooled all their money together and did that. And you're right, the church in Jerusalem was a church that did pool all their money together and then give as people needed. That sounds very communistic or today's word socialistic, but they were the only ones who did that. The church of Thessalonica didn't do that. The church in Corinth didn't do that. That was a very specific thing done in one church at one point in time at the very beginning, and that was at the earliest parts of the church. So it's not that we are to pool all our money and then just give it out to everybody, because if you work, it's your money, but you need to give it in. It's not that the church takes your money, it's that you give the money. That's the important thing. And then the outsider will see with respect, go, wow, they support themselves and they support others. And let me just pause for a moment. We Christians, and I don't even like the word Christian, because the word Christian has been so maligned of late, and part of it's kind of self-killing ourselves with that word. Two things. Number one is we're known for something good and we're known for something bad. What are we known for good? What we are known for good is that we help the poor. Christians, followers of Christ, are good at helping the poor. We're good at that. At this church, we have clothing closets, we have feeding programs, we house people, we help people get jobs. We love helping the underserved of our community. And around the world, with our missionary partners, we help the underserved in 40 countries around the world. We love doing this. And the world sees this and goes, yeah, you guys are good with the poor. We name our hospitals. I was born in Holy Cross Hospital. You might have been born in Good Samaritan Hospital. I mean, we do hospitals well. We do, our hospital here is now Baptist Health, right? The Baptists even do good helping people. That's a joke. I'm sorry. That's a joke. If you're a Baptist, don't get offended. Of course, the Baptists are at the forefront of helping the poor, as are the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, the Reformed churches. We're at the forefront of helping the poor. We're good at helping the 15% that are the underserved in our society. But what about the 85%, your next door neighbor, the person you work with, your doctor, your accountant, the people that you spend time with in your daily life, the person down the apartment hallway or across the street in your home, what do they think of you, of Christians? They only know us for what we hate. They know we hate these kind of people. We hate these kind of politics. We hate these kind of this. We hate this kind of that. We're a little afraid. America's going to hell in a handbasket, the whole thing. They know what we hate, but they don't know what we do. And I think we need to turn that around. We need to get the 85% to know what we are for. And we are for Jesus Christ. We are for reaching into their community. Though they don't need help with food, housing, a job, etc., a car, whatever it may be, they still need spiritual help. And we are the ones who have been tasked by God to help them and to show them and to share with them. But if we are always negative and in this case not working, we're idle, and what he's talking about in this idleness is that we're talking too much about the things that have no matter. We're talking idly about idle things. And I tell you what, and not I-D-O-L, it's I-D-L-E, idle. And there is a difference. But we need to realize that I watch some of your Facebook posts, and I think, and if I could be very honest, just for a moment, they're really stupid. And I know my English teachers are going to come back and say, you're not allowed to say stupid in front of people because it's a bad example. But I've got to say that we as Christians are doing some very stupid things. And I'm not going to go into the details, but it is bad. Get off Facebook and get into your neighbor's home and share Christ. You are sharing your views on Facebook with your own people. Your neighbor is not a friend of you on Facebook. Be a friend of them by going and truly be a friend as the Bible tells us how to be a friend. Get off the social media and think that, because all you're doing is convincing the already convinced. If you want to convince the already convinced about your job, or not your job, excuse me, about your views, go on to your Facebook, because everybody who likes you likes your views. And it's just, I don't quite get it. I've just kind of missed it. I know half of you are mad at me and half of you love me at this point, but I don't care. It is just sickening to watch these forwards that I get, and I see it's been forwarded 100 times, and it comes to me and goes, forward it to 10 more people. Like, I don't do that. So if you want me to forward something, don't send it to me. If it's good stuff, send it to me. But it's like there is more to this than idle chatter. The idle chatter in this country on Twitter, on Facebook, on Instagram, on Snapchat, on your whatever you like to use is just incredibly bad. And we as Christians have sunk into the lie that idle chatter is good. You want to chatter? Go talk to somebody face to face. Go get on the Zoom call with them. Go do whatever it takes in the socially distanced world and share Christ with them if you really want to make a difference, because we are not going to turn this country around by Facebook. We're going to turn this country around by one more person coming to the Lord, and then another person coming to the Lord, then another person coming to the Lord, and that will happen by the Spirit of God and the people of God, because God has chosen us to be his channel. See, we are his channel of his message, and his message is not idleness. Because Paul says, don't deal with idle people. Shun them away. Make them ashamed. Move them on. And we've got a lot of idle people. So I'm not, if you're idle, just change. I'm not going to shun you. Just go and do different. Because number three is this. It will show we love people. The whole concept of Philadelphia, the love of the brothers, the love of the city, phileo means love, Delphia is city, the love of the people, that's the whole message of 1 Thessalonians. We went through a couple months ago is the love of people. If we really want to show the love of people, or we can show what we're mad about, we can do that, and we are doing that. We're doing that very well, actually, in the last couple of years. We need to go back to being they'll know we are Christians by our love kind of people. And then finally, we work. So we work so we're not a burden to others. We work so that we win respect. We work so we're showing love to other people while we are working in our workplace. Paul shared Christ in the marketplace. He talks about in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, Paul's making tents and sharing Christ. In a lot of Greek cities where sharing Christ was not very popular. In fact, all the Greek cities. And then the fourth one is this. You work so you have something else to give to other people. A little extra to give to other people. The reality is that when you give in Jesus' name, things happen. Don't give in your own name. Don't go, hey, I got a little extra I'm going to give to you. My family's going to give to you. No, in the name of Jesus, we give to you. And what happens then is amazing. Now, let me just give an aside, because it talks about laziness and idleness. Now, those of us in my generation and older, you consider who you are. We have this bad attitude about our younger generation, don't we? They're lazy, they're idle, they don't like to work. And I used to laugh about it and tell jokes about the millennials and Gen Z and all. I don't anymore because I realize they work harder than we do. They are fantastic. The millennials on our staff are the hardest working people. Last night, yesterday, they had the young adults had this great event. Congratulations, Bill and the others, this event, a two-day event. So I live close to the church, so I can see the parking lot. It's packed, it's packed, it's packed. It's now 9 o'clock last night. It's 10 o'clock last night. It's 11 o'clock last night. It's 12 o'clock last night. And I see our team, our young adults, coming out after they did a two-day event. And then this morning at 8 o'clock, they were here working. I mean, they are hard-working people. And I appreciate that. So it's not age, it's not stage, it's your attitude. And you go, now you go, I don't need to work. I don't work for food. And right now, none of us today are working for lunch right now. And I get that. But ultimately, you are working for food. Because no matter how much money you have in the bank, how great a job you have, how much education you have, at some point in time, if you don't continue that, it ends. and you go, I got more money. You know, it takes a Black Thursday or a Black Monday on the stock market to let you know you don't have what you used to have. And many of you have lived in a couple of those, maybe not the big one of 1929, but you lived in some of the other ones where you had all this and now you have this. You have a job, you don't have a job. So it's not so much that you work for today, to eat today, but we ultimately all work for a purpose. And I would say those of you who are retired, you are still working. You have investments, you have things to do, you have, let's call them your professionals that you work with, your accountants, your lawyers, your doctors, etc. You're with them all the time. You have an incredible opportunity to share Christ in that setting. You go, I don't sit across from somebody every day. Well, you do sit across from them four times a year, six times a year. You have the opportunity to share Christ in so many ways. Let us do it. Can I hear just one amen on that one? Do that. Okay. That's number one, work. I'm going to keep going. Discipline. Church discipline is a very difficult thing. And our church and churches across America and across the world do discipline different ways. He says a verse here that's very interesting in verse 14. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him or her, that they may be ashamed. Paul doesn't give us the exact way to do it. He doesn't say A, B, C, D. We have a way we discipline, and I'll just tell you, our way we discipline at this church is if someone does something wrong, and they're in the public setting, like me or the people up here or some of Cameron, and didn't he do a great job last week, by the way? Thank you, Cameron. If we do something wrong, the discipline is in front of all of you. But if someone who is in the children's ministry does something, or someone in the youth, or someone in a small group study does something wrong, we discipline them in the setting they're in. We don't parade every person in front of the entire congregation because something small or something in a small setting was done. We just don't do that. Some do. We choose not to do that. We choose to pick the audience with which that person is a part of. And that's how we do church discipline here. And we have actual documents on how we do church discipline and how we do restoration as well. If you'd like to see those documents, some of them are on the website. And those of you who are members have those, but we'd be happy to give you those as well. Part of it's out of Matthew, part of it's out of 1 Corinthians, and out of this passage. But he says something here which we don't get. He says that he may be ashamed. What does it mean to be ashamed? See, we in this culture, predominantly in the United States culture, do not deal with shame. We deal with guilt and innocence. So if a pastor falls, they are guilty of a sin, they are no longer innocent, and so they must be disciplined. Does that make sense? Okay, you sin, you're guilty, there's a consequence to that, and then you're disciplined according to the consequence. Small sin, smaller discipline, large sin, bigger discipline, because you are no longer innocent, you are guilty. That is the context with which we live. That is not the context with which the people in this culture lived, nor most of the world's culture today. Most of the world's culture, and many of you come out of this culture from other parts of the world and even this country, we would say honor, shame versus innocence and guilt. There is a difference. Let me tell you the difference. Remember the story of the prodigal son? Story of the prodigal son is a certain man, it's a parable, a certain man had two sons. One of the sons wanted his inheritance. His dad gave it to him. It was probably a third because he was the younger son, two-thirds to the older son, one-third to the younger son. The younger son took his inheritance, all the money in the money bag, and went to a far country. And what did he do with the money? He squandered it, lost it, prostituted it, etc. And then he came back. It said, the Bible says he came to his senses. In other words, he repented. He repented of what he had done, and he comes back to his father in repentance. And what did his father do? His father did not go, "You have repented, I forgive you, now you're innocent again." See, that's what we would do. That's not what the father did. What did the father do? When the son came and said, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son," he's repenting of his sins. It's quite clear. And what did the father do? The father called back and said, "Get a ring, get a robe, get sandals, and kill the fatted calf." You see, he took the son out of shame and into honor. He didn't give him money. In fact, when the elder son came in and said, "You know, you didn't honor me," he said, "All that I have is yours." That means all the money, all the lands, all the goats and sheep and whatever else they had was all the older son, because the younger son squandered his, but the younger son asked forgiveness and he was brought back to honor because he was shamed. And the Bible says that we are no longer to honor people who need this discipline, which means they will be shamed. And that is something we don't do in our society, in our church society much, do we? We say they're guilty, we kick them out of the church, and we kind of, but there needs to be a sense, as this is, that they're shamed, but when they've come to repentance, that we honor them again. Not honor them with money or position or power, but honor them before God. And I think we've missed that a little bit in this church and maybe a little bit in other churches as well. I've been convicted about when I've studied this to realize that sometimes when we, discipline people, we don't discipline them to bring them back into honor. And again, not honor into the job, but honor into the relationship with the Almighty God and Father. Does that make sense? It's something very different because we don't think that way. I think guilt, innocence. They're guilty, they gotta pay. Once they pay, they're done, but by then they're gone and they've left and they're out of our way and we don't ever have to deal with them again. But the reality is we need to honor them because they have repented. And if they haven't repented, then there is that shame. And in our society, there seems to be no shame in anything, is there? And there should be. Okay, let's go to the next. So number one is work, number two is church discipline. Here's a great one. Verse 13, "As for you, brothers and sisters," and I want you to underline this, "do not grow weary in doing good." Some of your Bibles say, "do not grow weary in well-doing." Do not grow weary in doing right. Could be good, well-doing, or right, it's all the same. Do you ever grow weary of doing good things? Do you? I do. Let me tell you a story. Up in Orlando, a couple months ago, there's a restaurant up there, I've never been to it because I don't go to Orlando, called Mrs. Potato. I don't think I'll ever make it there. Mrs. Potato is a little family restaurant owned by a lady, and they're there. And one night, a family came in, a man, woman, seemed to be father, mother, a little girl, and a late elementary boy. So small girl, medium-sized boy. Came in to eat. The mom, the dad, the girl sat on one side of the table, the boy sat on the other side. The waitress came, she takes the order. They only order food for mother, father, daughter. Nothing for the boy. The boy doesn't look up, he's ignored, they don't look up, they're talking among themselves, not talking to the boy. And this lady decided to get involved, this waitress. She said, "I gotta do something here, something's wrong." And she noticed that he had a black and blue eye, and he noticed that the crown here has something, and then as she was serving the food, she noticed that there was some bruising on one of his arms. He had a jacket on, but it was kind of rolled up. So she made a note, and she stood behind the three, the mom, dad, and daughter, and said, "Do you need help?" Actually, the first one said, "Are you okay?" The first note. He ignored it, kind of looked down. And so she was doing her thing, and she decided, "I need to get involved tonight." So she wrote a note, "Are you okay? Do you need help?" Sorry, second note. Put it behind so they couldn't see it, and he just shook his head yes. Just a simple shake. Lady number one did something right. She found out, was there an issue? She called the owner of the store, the restaurant, who wasn't there right at that moment. She says, I think we got an issue here. What do I do? The owner had a choice to say, well, it's not our problem. They're just coming in for dinner. But the owner said, call 911. So she calls 911. 911 gets on the phone and the lady goes, I think there may be a problem. Not sure. Man number three says, I'll do something about it. You go back, make sure they don't leave, slow them down a little, and I'll get the police there. The police arrive, they walk in, policeman, person number four, walks in, it's late now, it turned out it was at the end of his shift. He could have easily just done a quick review and left, but he brought the boy out, made the people stay, brought the boy out and said, is there a problem? And the boy said, no. No, there isn't. So he could have done it, and it could have stopped there. It could have stopped with the lady, the owner, the 911 lady, or man, or this police officer. A second police officer came, a lady who understands these issues of abuse and traffic, et cetera, and all of that. She came and started talking to the boy, and then she said, take your jacket off, and he could barely take it off. He was hurting so much in his rib cage. And so she decided to do something. And they took the boy and the little girl, stepchildren, from this person. The head of the chief of police said, because those five people chose to do good, that boy is living today. Said that boy would have died one more beating ago away. And they described in the newspaper the way, and I'm not going to tell you, you can just imagine the torture that this boy had and that young girl was having, and they got him away. Why? Because a waitress, a waitstaff, decided to do something. An owner decided to do something. An operator decided to do something. A police officer at the end of his beat decided to do something. And then the final one decided to do something. At any point in time, that could have broken down. You see, doing good is not always fun. It's not always easy. It's not always convenient. But God calls us to do good, do what is right, and don't weary in it. And I just want to encourage you, you know what the right thing to do is. If you're a believer, you read the scriptures. I can't sit here and say, do this, 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 and this. But if the Spirit of God is living in you, I know so many times ago, I know the right thing to do, and I just don't want to do it. See, there's sins of doing bad, and there's sins of not doing right. This is a sin of not doing right. And we know the sins of doing bad. You get church discipline. But if she had never said anything, no one would have ever known, nor herself, how bad that child was off. You see, when you don't do good, bad things happen without you ever knowing it. So you can live with yourself. But I suggest we do things that are good, that are right, that are holy. That's what we were singing about today. And when you do, it is an amazing thing. Finally, last thing. And we close with this. Paul opens 1 Thessalonians and Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, talking about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father. And he closes with this in verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. So it's not just about work. It's not just about discipline. It's not just about doing good and doing right and not being weary over it. But here's the prayer of all prayers. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And if he is with you, all these things will come together. And that is an amazing opportunity for all of us. And so today, as I close this study, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon all of you. Those of you who are believers, may it cause you to have a better relationship with your Father and to do the right thing. And those of you who are not believers, that you could come to Jesus for the first time this morning. Let me just share a quote. Can you put the quote up there, Weston, that I had? I want you to look at this quote. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play at our worship. This is how many Christians, followers of Christ, are. All I said about work is good, but please do not worship your work. Do not think your work is the end. And many of us take our play, our recreation, our vacations, our whatever, way too seriously. And then when we come to worship the Almighty God, we come to play at it. And God has called us to work at our work and play at our play, but worship the Almighty God. And let us do that, can we? Go out and make it a great week. God bless you.